Let's pray. Loving Father, please help us to be attentive to your word now, to hear and receive all that you have to say to us through it. And please equip us to live for your glory in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12.
1 Corinthians 15, starting from verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
Morning, everyone. Well, football managers aren't often known for their theological wisdom, but every now and again they can surprise you. Arsene Wenger, the manager of Arsenal, is more commonly known for his studious approach to football and his attacking style than his theological wisdom. But he has come out with at least one good one. Christmas is significant, but Easter is decisive. Admittedly, he's probably referring to Arsenal's chances of winning the Premiership, but his words are truer than he'd thought. It's true that Christmas is highly significant. The birth of Jesus is incredibly important. Yet Easter is more than significant, it is decisive. In describing Easter as such, Wenger is supporting, however tenuously, the whole of the Bible's teaching, that Easter is the most decisive event in history. And as we study this passage, we'll see the Apostle Paul showing that the first Easter, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, is of foremost importance to our church, to our faith, and to our lives. We're going to look at it in three main areas. First, that the resurrection is crucial. Second, that it's central. And third, that it is life-changing. Well, the Corinthian church at this time, at the time the letter was written, was in a bit of a bad way. They were divided over various issues, and there were several leaders teaching falsely, teaching doctrines that weren't true. One of these was the issue of the resurrection of the dead. The false teachers were misleading the church, telling them that there is no resurrection of the dead, that this life is all there is. And that's a theory that's still doing the rounds today, even in some Christian circles, that there is no heaven and no hell, that there is nothing after this life. But Paul refutes this argument, using Jesus' resurrection as a counterexample. He says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul starts off with the initial theory that people are not raised from the dead, and he unpacks the implications of that step by step. So if people aren't raised from the dead, then Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is futile and we're ultimately wasting our time. But Jesus was raised from the dead, so people can be. And he goes on to explain how that can happen. It is important to note the logical flow of his argument. A very quick reading of this could give you a false impression. Paul's argument is not an appeal to consequences, saying that since the consequences and implications of Jesus not rising, because those will be unpalatable, then he must have risen. That argument doesn't stack up, and that isn't what Paul is saying. Instead, his argument clearly shows that the theory that no one is raised from the dead is wrong, because Jesus did. which is our first point, is that the resurrection really is crucial. We've thought a lot over the last few weeks about the death of Jesus, what it achieved, and why it was necessary. We also went into Jesus' resurrection last week. And it's great, particularly at this time of year, to really unpack what those events mean, what the significance is to us. I must confess that for a few years after becoming a Christian, I didn't really see the point of Easter Sunday. It's clearly a good thing, and it's great news. But I found it hard to understand what Easter Sunday gave us that Good Friday didn't. On Good Friday, Jesus died, taking all of our sins and wrongdoing on himself, taking the punishment we deserved and so restoring our relationship with God. And at the same time, he gave his perfect life to us. So all of his good works and all of his wonderful deeds that he'd performed, they were counted as ours. He paid the debt we owe to God at great cost to himself. That's incredible, amazing news, which deserves massive gratitude and praise to God. But if that's when everything was achieved, then where does Easter Sunday come into it? Why was the resurrection necessary? What makes it more than a divine lap of honour? Well, there are many answers to that, not least that Jesus himself told his followers that he would rise from the dead. It's another piece of evidence that we can take Jesus at his word. But crucially, it's Easter that cements everything into place. The resurrection provides evidence that all of Jesus' claims were true, that the faith we have is justified, not just a waste of time. We're going to go into a bit more detail there a bit later on. The resurrection shows that the victory has been achieved, that the price is paid, and that Jesus' death is sufficient for our salvation. If he hadn't risen from the dead, we would have no evidence, we just wouldn't know. Our faith would be on very shaky ground indeed. But he did rise, giving us the evidence. It's a bit like a receipt in a supermarket. If you've ever used the self-checkouts in Sainsbury's and refused to pay 5p for a carrier, you'll sometimes get some attention from the security guards as you walk out the shop with an armful of stuff. It's probably more the case if, like me, you're naturally fairly shifty looking. But if challenged, you do have the receipt. You have it there in black and white, that the price is paid, that the shopping is yours, and that no one may take it from you. It's like that. The resurrection is what we can hold on to. If our faith is challenged, if we're asked, or if we ask ourselves, how we can have confidence in Jesus' divinity, or if his death was effective, or if we really can be forgiven, if there really is life after death, then we have the resurrection. Jesus came back to life, which proves that all he said is true. There may be some that do challenge whether the resurrection did actually happen, but the evidence is there. Paul, in the first half of chapter 15, goes through a list of people Jesus appeared to after his death, and he explains that many of these hundreds of witnesses are still alive. The implication is that if the Corinthians didn't believe him, they could just go and ask the witnesses themselves. And while they're long gone now, we do have the written accounts of many of them in the Bible. The fact remains that there is no viable alternative to the resurrection actually happening. There are some very good books on that I can recommend if you'd like to look into that some more. The resurrection happened, and it truly is crucial. But it's not just crucial. It's also central. It's of primary importance to us. But it's linked to every other area of our faith and our lives. It doesn't stand alone as a doctrine. There's no getting away from the resurrection. Let's look again at verses 14 to 18. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. But we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. But if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. We see from Paul's argument here that our faith stands or falls on the resurrection, and the resurrection is truly central. If the resurrection didn't happen, then there are some really serious consequences for our faith. There's no getting away from it. If it didn't happen, then we don't have a lot left. It's like picking a loose thread on a jumper. If you're not very careful, then the whole thing unravels and you're left with nothing. Paul gives us four direct consequences of what would be the case if the resurrection hadn't happened. And it's helpful to go into them to see what our faith and our lives would look like if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The first is from verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul explains that if there's no resurrection, then our faith has no basis and is ultimately useless. In fact, what are we even doing here? Without the resurrection, we could have little confidence that Jesus is who he said he is. He told his followers that he would rise from the dead. If then he didn't, the implication would be that we couldn't trust him, and that he's not God, and not worth following. The second consequence would be that if the resurrection didn't happen, what we do teach and what the Bible teaches is false. And that makes us false teachers. We'd have no reason to trust the Bible. The third is that there would be no forgiveness for our sins. This is from verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise, then it would show that his death wasn't effective. It didn't do the job. There would be no way out of our sin. And we'd have to face the punishment ourselves. The last consequence Paul gives us is that we're to be pitied more than anyone else. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. We're wasting our lives on our lost cause. We may as well just go and sit on the West Hill and enjoy the sunshine, because there would be nothing else left. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? But of course, Jesus did rise from the dead, as Paul states in verse 20. And so these consequences do not apply in the slightest. But we see from them the centrality that the resurrection has to our faith and to our lives. The resurrection isn't a teaching we can opt out of or dismiss as unlikely. It's central to our faith and our lives. Christianity without the resurrection is nonsense. Church without the resurrection is just a highly formalised social club. But the resurrection did happen, which is wonderful. In verse 20, Jesus is described as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He came back to life, demonstrating that he had power over life and death. And just as the very early fruits on a tree show that the tree is good and that there will be a fine harvest, so Jesus is with us. His resurrection shows us that what he said was true, that we can have life in him. Yes, we will all die at some point, but Jesus has demonstrated that resurrection is on the cards. Now, all of this will have a direct impact on how we live now. Our third point is that the resurrection is life-changing. Many of the ways in which Jesus' resurrection will affect our lives are the flip sides of Paul's earlier arguments. His logic was that if the resurrection didn't happen, then what? What would it look like? So, since it did happen, these consequences are reversed. So if Jesus didn't die, then our faith is worthless. But because he did, our faith has great worth. It's all too easy to lose sight of that sometimes. Many people around us will think that our faith is, at best, a hobby. And truth be told, we can start thinking that too. But Jesus' resurrection gives us evidence that our faith is of great worth. We can be sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we don't see. When the doubts do start to creep in, when you're not sure what's really true, then look to the resurrection. When you're questioning if the Christian life is worth it in the midst of suffering, then remember the resurrection. It happened, and it was a great victory. A foretaste of the ultimate victory that we'll see in the new creation. The confidence we have in Jesus doesn't lie in our feelings or what our life is like at the moment, but in the fact that the resurrection did happen. Paul's second point is that if Jesus didn't rise, then we are teaching falsely. But since he did rise, what we have in the Bible is the truth, and any doctrine contrary to that is false teaching. This does have an implication for us, and that's that we need to be clear on what we believe and why we believe it. It's worth noting that the false teachers in Corinth didn't start by denying Jesus' resurrection. Rather, they denied that we ourselves would be raised, saying that this life is all there is. However, this teaching, whilst it may seem relatively harmless, undermined the whole faith. By accepting a teaching that wasn't true, but seemed relatively harmless, the Corinthian church got themselves into all kinds of problems. And the lesson to us there is that we need to be very discerning in the teachings we accept. Do we subscribe to certain doctrines because they're biblically defensible? or because they're what we'd like to believe, or because they're socially acceptable and probably won't do any harm. We need to be prepared to weigh any teachings we hear against what the Bible says. Paul's third point was that if Jesus didn't rise, then we are still in our sins. There is no forgiveness. But since Jesus did rise, then those who believe in him can and will be forgiven everything they've done wrong. In verse 22, in Christ, all will be made alive. Because Jesus lives, we can have full confidence in the forgiveness of our sins. There's no need to carry around the burden of past sins anymore. So if you're weighed down by a particular sin, or however hard you try, you just don't seem to get any better, remember that Jesus has the victory. He has conquered sin and death, so that we can live now in peace and joy, with the hope of an even better life to come. The final consequence Paul drew here was that if Jesus didn't rise, we are to be pitied above all others. That's in verse 18. But since he did, that means we are immensely privileged. We are given a new status as children and heirs of God, welcomed as his sons and daughters. The Christian life is hard, and it does involve sacrifices now. We're told that we'll be aliens and strangers in this world. This won't be our ultimate home. But the resurrection is worth it. The Christian life can seem hard, whether it's deciding not to go out with a non-Christian, not taking a promotion because you'd have to work Sundays, not getting drunk with your friends and so being excluded from the group. There's no getting away from the fact that the Christian life is tough at times. But heaven is coming. Jesus rose, and we will have new life in him, which will be so much better than anything we have now. And so as we close, let me encourage you to set your sights on the resurrection. Look to it, and remember that when times are hard, remember the price is paid and the victory is won. We can have a relationship with our Father God and utter confidence in the heaven to come, because Jesus died and rose from the dead. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you did send Jesus to die and to rise from the dead. Thank you that there's such an amazing truth, and thank you for all the implications that has for us. Please help us to have full confidence in it, and please help us to change our lives to become more and more like you in the light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.